Today, we continue to study the Word together, and I'm taking us in a little bit of a different direction, and I believe something that would be very appropriate as we look at what about our Heavenly Father? It fits well in our series of abiding, because it also helps us understand what does it mean to abide. I have a clear mission from God today as I've been praying and thinking about this opportunity. I want to be able to focus on the concept and on the reality of fatherhood and what it means. And I see this today as a means of instruction. I see this today as an understanding of our Heavenly Father. And I also see this as a day of ministry, because you and I should be aware that there's a huge mixture of powerful kinds of moments and experiences because of the power of a father. When you look at information about life and what takes place, let me drive home, first of all, how important it is to be a parent, mom or dad. Because we recognize that our children are a huge responsibility, and there's a war for our children. You know, we often speak of the war for our youth, and there's no doubt that that is going on. But I can tell you where we can win the war is with our children, if we start there. Here's what we know that is true, that for human beings, moral foundations are established by the time children reach the age of 9. We know that we have about 9 or 10 years in which to nail down foundations that, in fact, will last a lifetime. We know that after this age, there may be some refinement, but generally speaking, most of who we are and what we, the fundamentals of how we see morality, integrity, how we see ethics, are formed early in life. Yes, it can change, but what happens in those first 9 years are unbelievably powerful. Matter of fact, we know that when we talk to people and ask them questions and learn about how it is they understood meaning and the value of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, we know that that determination, most of the time, statistically, the greater majority happens before the age of 18. And for many, the foundation about spiritual life takes place before the age of 12. In each of these instances, I want you to begin to understand that formation takes place while we are children. And I want to raise the responsibility to moms and dads, to every parent, to understand that our job is huge when our children are young. Now, I got good news. By the power of God, things can still change. You see amen to that? But it is by the power of God. When I think about being a dad, for me, I love being a dad. Matter of fact, when I was raised by my dad, and I just loved being raised by my dad. He wasn't a believer, still praying for him, but he's a great dad. And then later on, the Lord gave me a father-in-law that became a dad. And then I had the privilege of seeing a dad who believes in what life was like. And God bless me. You put those two dads together, and wow, I am a very fortunate person to have had both of these men in my life. My dad and I, growing up, we really enjoyed a lot of things. I learned from him and hopefully took some of those foundational things from both those dads and worked them into my 3 sons. Can I tell you something? If I'd known it had been this much fun being a dad, I would have had, Lois would have had 3 more. We would have started earlier. I think I would have liked to have 6 or 7. Now, whether she would have liked it or not, I don't know. Whenever I say this, she smiles. One of the things that I experienced with my dad that I think typifies what I have seen as a mission. My dad, my Jewish dad, really raised me well and took me to the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. And one of the things we did together was a thing called Indian Guides. I'm not even sure if they still have it, but I managed to find the patch. I have a patch like this in a box someplace. I understand that this is worth something on eBay right now. I'm looking for it. But the message of Indian Guides was at that time a program by the YMCA that involved fathers and sons doing stuff together and all kinds of crazy things. And the theme was Pals Forever. And I my dad and I have been close, and we are to this day. And I believe that's been a theme that I would suggest for as part for any dad with their son or with their daughter, Pals Forever. And that comes by not only doing things, but also by being present. When I look at all the things that have happened, it is a joy to raise children and then to watch them grow up and become, boy, if you will, healthy, successful adults in our community. And then it continues. But fatherhood and fatherlessness are huge issues in our community today. And I want to raise the attention of this on this Father's Day because I am not sure we get it. That today in our society, there is more fatherlessness than there is fathered. Something has happened and is transitioning in our world that this ought to be clearly addressed by the church. I found that father absenteeism is becoming a disease. It is becoming significant. And I got to tell you, clearly, we know from all kinds of information, from the Word of God, from experience, from all kinds of looking at society throughout history, that fatherlessness impacts in a negative way education and poverty, social behaviors, health care, emotional development, and on it goes. I know that if a child is raised in a good, strong, healthy home, ideally with both parents, that child has the greatest chance of success over any other child. And one of the things that contributes significantly is a dad who is not only present, but good. And I want to qualify this, that there are dads who are present, and there are some dads, because of their presence, are doing an equal, if not more, damage to the absent dad. I want to qualify. I'm talking about a present and good dad. And it's interesting when you think about the question, how can I be a good dad? What does it mean to be a good father? You start getting out there looking for information. And I actually was exploring some of that out there. What's out there in terms of for us as a church or just even within a community? And it's interesting that, and I've had the chance to see a span of ministry right now today, there isn't that much out there. There's more out there, and you can find stuff for moms and not so much for dads. Now, there are a few things out there, but not that much, and you don't see a lot of it even being talked about today. One of our mission is to raise men to be men of God, and so we do SEAL training. We have mentoring. We have groups. We do, I believe, a lot to help men become what God intended them to be. And with that comes also What does it mean to be a good father, a good parent? That's obviously with mom as well. Today I'm focusing just on dads. That's why we have Ohana Ministry. We talk about parenting. We talk about how to do life in that way. Because there is a battle going on. There really is. We live in times that are difficult. It's hard to find time because of the economy, because of the busyness, because of the distraction. What does it take to be a good dad? I'd like to begin to talk about that. I'd like for you and I to begin to understand it. Because dads affect human beings significantly. Fatherhood is a huge subject. And I want you and I to understand that that's why it's hard for some people when you start talking about our Heavenly Father. Some people struggle with that because they struggle with the image of their own dad. And the Word even tells us what's imprinted then is carried over, and somehow we now can easily misperceive our Heavenly Father, and He can be something like what we would imagine our earthly father was. And then we carry that, and that becomes now a wall that hinders God's people from growing and becoming what we really can be, because now there is a lack of relationship because of the fear of what we think might be there. It's powerful. I know from experience I had not too long ago, I was talking to someone that is not in this church, but we were talking, and we'll call her Susan, not her real name, and I'm changing a lot of the facts here just to protect, I have permission to say this, but just to protect this whole thing. And so she was talking, and we were going through some of the things of just life, and she came and said the words that I've heard painfully too often. I've never said this to anybody, but I feel like I need to talk about it. And whenever someone says that, I know something big is coming. In her case, she began to share the story of her sexual and emotional abuse from age 15 to 17 by her stepbrother, who was 10 years older, married with children, living down the street. Let me tell you about this story briefly, because as it unfolded, we have in this story a biological mom and dad that divorced, and then we have dad who received custody of the children of her, who remarried a stepmom who had a son. And now she was thrusted into this blended family, this new environment to be raised, and it was not a pleasant environment. And now, 30 years later, we're talking about the events. Literally, 30 years later. And she is sharing for the first time what happened. And in her story, she mentioned the fact that she had gone to her stepmom and said, "This is what's going on." And stepmom didn't respond because that was her son. And she apparently wanted to protect him. Eventually, it did stop. But it didn't stop right away. And so she suffered the consequences of all that that took place in her life. So we began to process and bring Jesus into this. And good things started to happen. At one point, we were talking about mom a lot, stepmom, and her real mom as well. And then I brought in dad. I said, "So you haven't said anything about dad, your father. What about him?" And I could hear the door shutting. It was like the slam was really, you know how you hear a large, like, it echoes throughout the house? And literally for her, she shut down. And she said the words, "We're not going there." "What do you mean?" "No, really, I don't want to talk about it." I said, "But where was your dad? Where was he to protect you? He was in the house, wasn't he? He was there, wasn't he? And as I began to explore this, you could see the tears starting to flow. And she said these words, "But he's my hero." And then she said it for the first time, and this took several times, "Where was he?" Now, he didn't do anything to her, but he was absent. And I see this kind of a story, this kind of a breakdown, this kind of a unavailability and disengagement happening over and over and over again. And then I have seen the consequences of these things decades later, and now we wonder why it's hard to be close to other people and to have a healthy male relationship, why it is that there are all kinds of things that happen to a human being. I'm here to tell you that a relationship with a father will dramatically and powerfully affect you in good ways as well as in bad ways. Because here's what we know, that if you have a father who can connect and develop your self-image and connect with you in a healthy way, the right man can, in fact, help a child who will seldom go the wrong way. Let me tell you something. A good, strong, healthy dad is absolutely powerful. And we know how girls will date and who they will choose. The boundaries that they will have is directly correlated to their dad. We know that sons and daughters learn from their dads, not only about stuff to do, but emotional and spiritual and relational things. I want to be clear. Fatherhood is not about creating life. Any two people can have sex and conceive, but not any man or woman can become a parent and raise a child. Fatherhood is the kind of commitment that rises up that says, "I'm here for a lifetime. I am here to be consistent and dependable, to bring strength and kindness and love, and to develop a child, to understand that when you become a dad, you take on a responsibility that is absolutely significant and huge and powerful and should never, ever be minimized. If you choose to engage in some kind of relationship, then be responsible." That's why God said do this in a marriage relationship, because of the significance and the importance and the power of this stuff and what it does to children. We can rescue a generation by raising children in the kinds of environments that we know are possible. And so the church needs to elevate parenthood, and in particular, fatherhood. We learn a lot about being a dad as Jesus related to his dad. Let's look at a couple of examples. In Mark chapter 14, turn there. We see a very powerful moment in the life of Jesus where he relates to his dad at a moment of unbelievable crisis. We know that in Mark 14, that in this place in Scripture, Jesus is coming, getting ready to walk to the cross to be taken there. He just finished Passover with his disciples. And this is the evening, and it says in verse 32 that they came to an olive garden called Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be filled with horror and deep distress. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Sit here and watch with me." And then we know that the Scripture tells us that he went on a little farther and fell face down on the ground. And then he prayed. He talked. He talked to his heavenly Father. And we have a glimpse of this intimate conversation with a son to his dad. If it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." I doubt it was said that quickly. I would imagine the words were broken up and there was a word or two and then silence. The power of this, the emotion of it. I mean, just the beginning of it. I want you to see, "Abba, Father." And I think things kind of went quiet as Jesus began to process. Why would he say this? Here, now we get insight into the father and son relationship, and we start learning not only about Jesus, but we learn about dad and what they had going on and what does it mean to be a dad. Because the very word "Abba, Father," there's been a lot of, I've heard things said about it. There's not a lot of actual information out there. It's an Aramaic word. It's something that has a root word in the Hebrew. But it's a word that Jesus is using to express what he had with his dad, because his heavenly father had already shared something with him, because he couldn't have said that otherwise. Abba is a word that is used to picture a child with a loving parent. It's a word that was used to describe intimacy, closeness, connectiveness. What Jesus is saying is that his dad had showed him and had been with him, and they had this relationship that he could say something that would have been weird in anything else, but because of what they had, because of who his heavenly father was, he could cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Pater. This is something that was spoken in such a powerful way because he understood who his dad really was. How else could he have gone on if he didn't know that his dad was there for him? I want you to see something about who our Heavenly Father is. Because our Heavenly Father will take us and shape us. Here, Jesus is literally moving, and it's not by accident. He's going to an olive garden with an olive press. And here he's being pressed and shaped, just like God comes to shape us. The scripture says in Isaiah, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand." So let me tell you something. God wants to do a work in your life. If you will let him, this is abiding, taking your life and putting it in the hands of God and then letting him shape you. And I believe that becomes one of the great challenges of us as children of God, is to let the Lord shape us, because that's what he wants to do. Look what it says. Jeremiah spoke of this. The word in Jeremiah 18, 16 and following, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Go down to the potter's house, and I'll give you my message." So he went to the potter's house, and he saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word came, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand." This is not just for ancient Israel. It's for us today. God, in the same way, would invite you to take your life and say, "Will you abide in me?" "Oh, sure, God, embrace me, hug me. I want to abide in you." And God says, "Yes, that's part of it. But here's the other part. I'm going to take you and put you on the potter's wheel, and I'm going to start changing your shape." "Oh, wait a second, God, time out. I'll take the hug, but I don't know about the shaping piece, because that might hurt to change my shape." And that's why a lot of people in the church today struggle with abiding. They're all good with the hug, but not so good with the shaping. Because that's what God does when he says, if you'll abide in me and I in you, I will shape you. I will define you. And then he says, and he goes on, and I will redeem you. Because our Heavenly Father does a redeeming work. It says throughout the Scripture, Isaiah 43, 12 and following, but now this is what the Lord says, who created you, who formed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, that you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Can you say amen to that? Now let me point something out. I wish it said it if, but it says when. So I've got good news and bad news. The good news is God is with you. The bad news, the waters will come. The rivers will come. The flames will come. And God will be with you. He will redeem you. There's no escape. We're getting a lesson in life. But God is a redeeming God. Did you know that there's this amazing ceremony that is still, even to this day, practiced usually by Orthodox Jews, but it's called literally redemption of the firstborn. So you think about when a child is born, that child, following its birth, is brought back to the temple for circumcision and then presentation. So it comes to be circumcised, a presentation is made with an offering, and then 31 days following the birth, there is redemption. Do you think there might be a message in that? Circumcision, presentation, redemption. What happened back then, as it does today still in some Orthodox format, is at the 31st day, dad and mom would go to the rabbi. And they would go to the rabbi and they would bring their son and give their son over to the rabbi. And then the rabbi would ask a question on this 31st day, this day of redemption. And the question is, will you redeem your child or leave it? And you can find this in Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. It talks about the fact that dad is given a choice to leave the child or to redeem the child. Can you imagine that moment? And the price? 5 denarii. A week's wages. 5 gold or silver coins. So Bill, let's say you're a rabbi. You look like a rabbi. So Bill would stand up. And I give the rabbi's wife my child. You got the child. You can stay there. You can relax. Sit. Just hold the kid. You're good. There. Thank you. Good job, kid. And the rabbi would say to me, will you redeem your son or leave your son? And then he holds his hand out. I would say, I want to redeem my son, and I'll pay the price. And then the rabbi's wife gratefully gives me my son back. And he walks away with 5 denarii. As simple as that moment is, what a powerful moment. Because this is done in a community environment. This isn't done privately. It's done in front of everybody. And so here's the message. Number one, dad is saying to the community, I have chosen to redeem my son and be responsible for him. Now, I want you to understand something, dads. This is huge. Dad is given the responsibility of the spiritual and the emotional development of his children, not mom. And what would happen now is dad would be given the spiritual oversight of his children until his son is bar mitzvah. Literally becomes a son of commandments or the responsible for his own spirituality. There would come a point in Jewish tradition that a boy or a girl would now assume their responsibility for their well-being as spiritual people. But up until that point in time, listen, it was dad's responsibility. So, fathers, you can't give it away. You cannot pass it on to mom. Moms are to help. You can't pass it on to the church and Sunday school. We're here to help. But the problem today is dads and moms are giving away their responsibility. Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. That happens in the home. It's not designed to happen here or in school, but in the home. The most powerful force is the home in forming a child. And the world is trying to rob us of what that means and steal it away. I believe that there's a second implication, because any child that knows that their dad chose them does a whole lot better. There's something powerful about the statement that a child will have knowing dad redeemed. It changes your self-image. It dynamically influences who we are in our identity. Because there isn't one of us that doesn't want to know that somehow, at least most of us, that dad is proud of us. The implications are powerful. And we learn that our Heavenly Father is present with us always. Because, again, we see another very powerful, I want you to see another glimpse of the father-son relationship with Jesus and his dad, Matthew chapter 3. If you look there, you find the story of Jesus' baptism. And you can read that section through verse 17 in its entirety. I want to focus just a couple things, because here's a passage that starts the ministry of Jesus on planet Earth. And we see, again, like in the garden here, an intimate moment. This is not a small thing. This is an intimate moment, father with son. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. I just have this amazing imagery of just the heavens opening, and there's all of heaven looking down going, wow, this is the moment. If they had cameras, man, the flashbulbs were really going. This was like the moment you watch kids graduating, and every parent's up there so proud of that moment. And you see this is an amazing happening that takes place, because this is the moment. Because make no mistake, this is God the Father who sent the Spirit to his Son, and the Son knows it. Nothing here is happening by accident. It's interesting today, when you look at what's happening in America, approximately 45 million children under the age of 18 right now today go to bed with no father present. 45 million children go to bed who are under the age of 18 without a dad. And we know that 24.7 million children, 33%, live in a home where the biological father is absent. One-third of our American homes have an absent biological father. And of that, an additional 20.3 million live with no father at all. No biological, no adoptive, no step, no male present in the home, 20.3 million children. And here is what our Heavenly Father says to us. He will not abandon you. You will not be fatherless with our God. He has promised, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And at this moment, that is the word that a father is sending his son. Here, let me send this dove to fall on you so you will know I am here for you throughout this entire journey. I am with you. Dads, there's no end run around this. You need to step up. You need to step up and decide to fight for your children. Anyone who's contemplating being a dad, be aware of the huge responsibility that goes with it. Once again, why it is so dangerous, and we are not thinking about what happens with casual sex. We don't think about what happens by not being married and all the power that that means at this level. There's so many ways to talk about it, but at this level, what we are injuring is our children. And I know this, and you should know it, just in our conversation alone because of what's happening today. But whatever you've had happen, you should know. I had someone share with me in the other service that they didn't have a very good dad. And what changed them was the fact that they knew their Heavenly Father loved them. Just like Jesus, whatever he was going to face, he heard the words in verse 17, "This is my dearly loved son." A public statement for everyone present to hear that God the Father declared in front of everyone, "This is my dearly loved son." Children need to be loved by their dads. It's so important. When I first came here, I don't remember the exact time, it was somewhere within the first 5 years, we had a year that was very difficult, because 6 young people died suddenly under the age of 18 due to, they were killed by guns, drug overdose, or car accidents. One situation occurred with a family, they weren't even in the church, but I was brought in. And here was a young man, age 15, who with his 3 buddies decided to play a game called Russian roulette with their handgun and spun the cylinder. He took his turn and the shot went off and he killed himself with a bullet in the head, died instantly. I was called and was at the scene 30 minutes later. I will never ever forget that living room and the bedroom where the boy's body was lying as I looked on him. What do you say? What do you do? I only know one thing. I brought Jesus into the presence of that family. It's interesting because it began a journey, very difficult journey. I officiated the funeral, and as you know, that when the funeral ends, you usually have an open casket and everyone comes by to see the body. That's one way that many people do it. And in this case, the casket was open and there was a very young man there lying. And I had just met the biological dad. There were a couple dads involved here. And the biological dad did not live in the area, but he came, obviously. And I still remember, I just met him, didn't I? He was well-dressed. And I remember him coming up to the casket and just stood there and just kind of froze, staring at his son. I thought, well, he's going to break. He didn't. What happened, and I've never seen this happen since then, he took off his tie and put it on his son. And then he took a watch off that I saw afterwards, a Mickey Mouse watch, and put it on his son's arm. And then he took a gold chain off and put it around his son's neck. And he stared. Then he walked away. So after everything was done, I had a chance to talk with him, and I said, "What? How you doing?" And didn't say a whole lot. He was obviously really wounded, broken. I said, "Can I ask you a question? What was that about? Was there some significance to that?" I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know, Pastor, I should have taught my son how to tie a tie, but I didn't. I should have given him this watch when he was young, but I didn't. I wish he was alive that I could give him this necklace." And I'll never forget the pain of the guilt that he felt because he hadn't been there. The power of that to this day still obviously affects me. I would not have been surprised had he been in fact present. Things could have been different. But he wasn't. And he now would live and face the reality of this for his life, the rest of his life. Let me tell you something, dads. We are responsible not only for food and clothing and shelter, but our children need our love as well. And I'll tell you something, our Heavenly Father loves us. The Scripture tells us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Can you say amen to that? One last moment in Matthew 3, verse 17, the last part. The affirmation, what an amazing moment. In verse 17, the end it says, "In whom I am well pleased." That's affirmation. That's like a huge positive, "Man, you know, I'm proud of you. In whom I am well pleased." Let me tell you something. We all need affirmation. We desire it and we need it, and it's healthy. And we need to hear from our dads, "I'm proud of you." I couldn't wait to show my dad something I had done. Just, if nothing else, to hear my dad smile and say, "Man, nice job." Whether it was or not, nice job. And that made all the difference in the world. And I want you to see something. There's a lot to be seen here, but would you see one thing as Jesus declares here, "In whom I am well pleased"? At this point, Jesus has not preached a single message. Jesus has not healed anyone who's sick. Jesus has not raised anyone from the dead. Jesus has not cast out any demons. He has not called and discipled his men. He has not died on the cross. He has not risen from the grave. But his Father says, "I am well pleased." It had nothing to do with performance, but everything to do with relationship. You see, when you're a dad, you love your kids no matter what. And you never stop loving them, no matter how crazy they get. Can you see some of that? I'm going to close with a final just point. My experience with my dad, I learned something from him to carry on to my children. In fact, I did this. I remember for a season of time, I think for several years, my dad would and I would take a walk together, and we lived about a mile away. Now, I'm going to use a term that doesn't mean the same thing today, but we would go a mile to the liquor store. Back then, a liquor store was kind of like a 7-Eleven. And we would go to the store there. We'd walk down there, And my dad and I would buy a soft drink. My dad would buy either a Coke or Pepsi. I would always buy Orange Crush. To this day, I see Orange Crush and I think of my dad. I don't drink Orange Crush because it's really bad for you. But I like Orange Crush. I think it's special. And then with that, I would get either beer nuts or corn nuts. Today, you cannot buy beer nuts. Beer nuts are not beer. They're just terribly unhealthy nuts covered with really good tasting stuff. But you know, I would choose one or the other. Corn nuts, there's something about corn nuts and Orange Crush in your mouth. It is amazing. It's the best, especially when your dad's sitting next to you and you're talking. So we would sit and share our corn nuts or beer nuts, and we would drink our pop. And right along Victory Boulevard was a low fence, and we would sit there and spend about an hour together and then walk home. I couldn't wait to have that walk with my dad. And I would say most weeks we did that. And we lived in California, so you can do that year-round. He's a man of that. And it was a special time. And there's something about that kind of time that dads, your children need from you. And it's the kind of time that we have with our Heavenly Father. But you have to be willing to take a walk. You have to be willing to abide. But when you do, it's powerful. Our Heavenly Father loves us, is with us, redeems us, shapes us. He is with us every step of the way. And that's the best Father's Day gift I can think of. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bring your affirmation, your loving presence to each of us here today. I pray, Lord, that this would affect some dads here. I really pray that there are fathers here who would see the importance of their role, the significance of who they are in their family. I pray for any dad in here who somehow thought they weren't important. I pray that that will change. I also pray that for anyone here who has a woundedness in their heart, some injury, I pray that you would heal them. For some of us, our heart's been hurt. But I pray that you would heal that hurt. Because you are our Heavenly Father. And you've come to fill that hole that might have been left there. You've come to heal and restore us. You've come to redeem us and to love us. With your heads bowed, I believe there's an opportunity of ministry here for some of us. And if there is a woundedness in your heart, I want to invite you to take your right hand and put it over your heart and then pray. And ask the Lord to heal the heart under your hand. realize that your hand would become God's hand. And He would heal what's been broken. Just put your hand over your heart and let the Spirit of God minister in a powerful way. Because God is here to heal you. God is here to redeem you, to lavishly pour love over you, so you can know the love of a Father. Thank you for what you would heal in us. We thank you, Lord, for how you would touch us. Lord, we thank you that you are here for us. That as we close, we can walk out of this place in a way that brings your ministry here. I'm just pausing to let the Lord just minister right now. Would you just pray? Pray for those that are in this place. God's doing a really good thing right now. He's cleansing. There's healing with just the tears and Lord God of what you would do right now. For the people around you, would you? Some of you just still, you need to keep your hand on your heart and let God heal it. Lord God, thank you. Will you thank Him for what He's doing right now? Just speak those words of your love to Him and thankfulness to Him right now. Sometimes we just need to say those things.